We're moving on to the next chapter in our study of 1 Corinthians, so that takes you to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to begin reading, though, with the last verse in chapter 12 for our scripture reading, and that really is where we get the title of our message today, and that is Charity, the More Excellent Way. So 1 Corinthians, I'm going to start reading in chapter 12, verse 31, and I'm just going to read the first three chapters of chapter 13. So it begins this way. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we would understand, especially as we just read these verses, it's real clear how important charity is in our lives. And so we pray that today we'll get an understanding of that importance, and that we get a clarity of what we'll be looking at in chapter 13. And we pray that you'll speak to our hearts through your word today. In Christ's name, amen. So we ended last time reading, going through chapter 12 and ending with that verse, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And when we read that, I told you that that more excellent way is going to be charity in chapter 13. So we actually, when we were starting in chapter 12, we realized we entered into talking about spiritual gifts, now concerning spiritual gifts, chapter 12 and verse 1. So when we started chapter 12, we got introduced to spiritual gifts. When you get to chapter 13, you can see the word charity already appearing in this chapter, and realizing coming out of the end of chapter 12 that it is the more excellent way. So chapter 12, just as a whole, is concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is charity, the more excellent way. And when you get to chapter 14, it's really clear what that's about too. If you look at chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "But follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." And so I would title chapter 14, "But Rather Prophesy." And you'll see the importance of that as we go on. But that those three chapters deal with the subjects of spiritual gifts. And so even though we're going to be talking about love, it's love in connection to the spiritual gifts. And how that connects, you'll see as we go through the chapter. Maybe a little bit of overview will help you too. Chapter 13, kind of looking ahead of what the whole thing covers. In verses 1 through 3 that we read for the scripture reading, you realize charity is the only acceptable motive. And I stress that from verse 3 where it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing." So certainly charity is the only acceptable motive. And then in verses 4 through 7, charity, it's behavior toward others. If you look at verse 4, it says, "Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." And it continues down to verse 7, where verse 7 says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." So in those verses, 4 through 7 there, you see that how charity behaves itself toward others. But then in verse 8 to 13, you see that charity never fails, even though gifts will. Look at verse 8. "Charity never faileth, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So charity never fails, but those gifts are going to fail. And verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So again, it concludes with the importance of charity, but you can see why it's how it's connected with the gifts and being part of chapter 12, 13, and 14 is, and why it's the more excellent way is because those gifts are going to end, but charity never fails. "And now abides faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of those is charity. So that you get a little idea then of the whole chapter, just doing it that way. There's different ways of looking at it. You could actually call verses 1 through 3, you see the importance of charity. And then in verses 4 through 7, you see the definition of what charity is by all those statements. And then in verses 8 through 13, you see the maturity of charity, because one's going to end, but the other's going to stay, and he'll talk about maturing even in that connection to those verses. Sometimes men, when they outline the Bible, they are clever with their words, and I just thought, well, okay, I can see another way of saying each one of those three sections of 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 1 through 3 is the priority of charity. Verses 4 through 7 is the practice of charity. Verses 8 through 13 is the permanence of charity. And so sometimes when you do that, it helps stick in people's mind. But I actually like the looking at verses 1 through 3 and see there the importance of charity among all the different ways of classifying those first three verses. So let's look a little closer now at verses 1 through 3. First of all, let me read them again. And as I read them, notice there's three different categories. Each verse has there's a different category here. And three different outcomes that are mentioned. They're not the same. And then there's in all three of the verses, you're going to see the word though. Watch this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. So if when you look at close, you know, you see he's expounding on some things, but three different topics, three different conclusions at the end of each one of those, and keeps using that word though. And so we're going to end by going back and looking at those three things. But there's something that stands out that has to be dealt with first, and really should probably take most of our study. And that is, what's with the word charity instead of love? this chapter is known by many who just do even simple study of the Bible. It's very well known, and people who don't study the Bible know of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the love chapter of the Bible. And yet the word love's not here. It's the word charity all the way through. And so you notice that standing out, and it has to be dealt with, thinking about that. I have been criticized by calling it the love chapter of the Bible. And I say that to you not so that you come to my defense and say, oh, who's that mean person? No, I say that to you because it's there for a purpose. And someone wanted me to recognize that and at least acknowledge that, and I really appreciate it. We are to exhort and rebuke one another, and there might be even a rebuke here for you at the end of our study today. So it's not just me, but anyhow, I've been rebuked for calling it the love chapter and criticized for it. But I'll say this to you now, just in honesty: there still will be times that I will refer to this as love. And there's two reasons for that. One is kind of a habit, so sometimes it'll come out that way. But another time, as a matter of accommodation. For instance, if I was doing a wedding and I was quoting out of this chapter, I would probably refer to it the love chapter. I might read the verse out of the King James and say charity, but I'll say something like charity is love, and this is the love chapter of the Bible. And I do that because when you're doing a wedding, most of the people there, you know, if you do a Christian wedding, maybe you can get 50% that are saved. But, you know, you're doing a wedding, you've got a lot of relatives that are lost, who've never read the Bible. And I'm not going to stand up at a wedding and explain why you should use the King James word charity instead of love. That's not the purpose of the wedding, and I am talking about love when it comes to wedding. And so there is a sense of accommodating some people, because it's not wrong, by the way, to refer this to love. But there's a reason for the word charity there that we need to actually look a little closer at, that, like I say, that I've been challenged to do so. And when I say that, challenged to do so, I still am somewhat confused over the word that's been translated into the word love and other times translated into the word charity. It's the same word. And you're looking for, where's the pattern? How is it that one time they're using love and the next time they're using charity, and it's hard to see a consistent pattern in that? And if it's the same word, then could you use either one? Aren't they synonyms? And the answer to that is yes. So there is a little bit of, it's not real clear in my mind, although I've done some study on that. So why charity and not love? Well, when I say that word, I don't mean to give you a Greek lesson. That's not the purpose of why I'm saying this. But in the Greek, some people say there's four words that are translated into love in the King James Bible. I know three for sure. And most people talk about these. And the first one, you're going to be familiar with. If I said agape, most of you have heard people talk about agape love. And the reason for that is one of the words for love in the Bible. And that is actually the highest form of love. When the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love, we're not just talking about any kind of love. We're talking about divine love. And the word agape is that divine love. It's the word that you have translated here, charity. Sometimes it's translated charity, and sometimes it's translated love, but that's one of the Greek words for love. But there's other Greek words for love, and you're familiar with those, by the way, too. One is phileo. And you might not know too much about phileo, but you've heard of Philadelphia. In fact, Philadelphia is not just east of us here, but south and east, but it's also a name of a church in Revelation chapter 3, actually chapter 1 and 3, the Church of Philadelphia. And that phileo part of that name is, it actually means, Philadelphia means like the city of brotherly love, the church of brotherly love. Phileo is brotherly love. Brotherly love is a little bit different than, you know, that's on a human level. Agape is on a divine level. So there's agape love, there's filial love, and then there's another term in the Greek that's an eros. And that is actually the sensual type of love, the romantic type of love. And so those three types of love are in the Bible. And in that, we're dealing with that agape love. Now, I'll express a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But that Greek word agape, now that's actually found in two different forms. So if I just stay with the pure form of agape, in both forms, they're really close. It's like 258 times in the Bible. But just taking the word agape as it's translated here, charity, it's found 116 times in the New Testament. 28 times it's translated charity. 87 times it's translated love. And one time it's translated dear, showing what kind, how dear something is if it's that translated that way. That's just an interesting point. But the King James translators, when it came to translating in this passage of Scripture, and by the way, if you just flip back, you're in the Bible there, in your Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. When I said it's found 28 times, by the way, it can be 29 times because there's one time in the book of Romans it's called charitably. Behave us now not charitably. So there, that would be the 29th time. But chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That charity, that's the first time charity, not charitably, but charity appears in your Bible. The second time is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when the translators of the King James, those men were gifted in language, far more than me. So that when someone says to me that I ought to pay attention, there's a reason the King James guys did it. Now whether I can ever find out what their brilliance was or not, I know that it is significant to translate it here because they knew more than me about the English language. Pastor Jordan, he often, when he talks about the King James and people not liking the King language of the King James, he'll point out a word that we don't like. We'd rather have it translated a different way. And he always said, don't get mad at the King James translators because they know more about the English language than you do. And I'm thinking, oh, that's no problem for me. I realize, you know, some people study, they know, you know, I forget one of those translators, how many different languages he knew, could speak fluently, write fluently, read fluently, speak fluently in. And, man, I'm not even fluent in English. So I have no problem with this. And there's a reason. They did it on purpose. And so it is significant to know. Sometimes, the point is they knew when to call it charity and when to call it love. Now, the pattern that some people have pointed out of when they came across these words, that it's been said to me, and there's other rules for this, but there's a general rule that I can tell you about, and that is when the Bible is speaking about God loving us, or us loving God, the word love appears. It's translated love. But in the Bible, when we talk about us loving one another, I think particularly believers loving other believers, that's translated charity. For instance, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've studied this for 2 weeks now on Wednesday for two different reasons. And it's interesting how it does this. It says, but as touching brotherly love, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye are taught of God to love one another. See, there's God teaching us to love one another. But it does talk about that brotherly love. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, is it 1st or 2nd? It's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. It's not there. No, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And now it's verse 3. Yep. It says, but we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. But see, there it's charity because it's between brethren. It's not just God teaching us something. When it's a communication from God, it's God communicating to us or telling us about his love or we to love God. That seems to be the pattern, that charity has to do with being on earth. But it's not just filial love. It is that divine love that brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a question in my mind when I see that there's these rules that are pattern that people are seeing. Some say that this kind of love includes outside the faith, that it would be your neighbor, to love your neighbor, because the Bible talks about loving your neighbor, or to love your enemy. The Bible talks about loving your enemy. But it'll use the word love when it does that. It seems to use the charity when we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly when you're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're studying about the gifts of the Spirit, and the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are to minister one to another. And so when in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you're using the word charity here when it's being used this way. So charity in the Bible has to do with Christian charity, as some talk about it, or Christian love, you could say. And then others talk about how it's because it's associated with that agape, that divine love, that it's love without anything in return. And we'll see that when we get actually to the point of defining what love is. But charity, the whole point is, charity is the better word. The King James translators knew when to use it. and to use it. For instance, when we talk about love, we use the love, you know, like I said, when I gave you the Greek words, it wasn't to teach you the Greek. You know, in the English language, we use love in a different way. Friday was Sanja and I's 44th wedding anniversary. When I tell her I love her, don't think it's anything the same when I say I love you. There's a different love there, and you know that's different. But don't think, too, when I say I love spaghetti, that that's on the same level of when I say I love you. So you realize we use love in a different ways. And really, one of the ways that you realize the brilliance of the King James writers is that using the word charity, you can see that it's actually a giving for the benefit of somebody else. We can use love, people, you know, love spaghetti, love ice cream, but that's just a mental assent. There's no action involved in that at all. It's just a mental thought. But charity is not just a mental thought. It's not even a mental thought. Charity is an action. And love, agape love, is an action. When we talk about God's love toward us, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, so that there is a different kind of loves, and charity really expresses properly, it is the right word because it defines what the action of love is. And so it uses the word charity. But I still have a problem. I did all that and thought, okay, I think I got why charity is so important. But I see that there's more than just that one rule that I shared with you because of how it's used other places in the Bible. But here's the other problem. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If charity is the action of love between saints, when you read verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Now wait a minute. Giving your goods to feed the poor, isn't that charity? When I would think of what's the definition of charity, I would think it's giving. And, you know, charity, what greater charity than giving all your goods, give up everything to feed the poor? But that verse, it's not charity because you can do that and not do it with charity. And you could give your body to be burned, die for someone, and not have charity, it profits me nothing. So giving of yourself and giving of your goods is not really the definition of charity. You could do both of those things and not be charitable, not be charity at all. So that means I got to look a little closer at this word. What is this word charity? And what you discover is that charity has to do, when I say it's associated with agape, with divine love, we're talking about God's love. You can do those things apart from God's love. But when God's love motivates those things, it's profitable. For instance, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit given to us. Or the Spirit shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. The Spirit of God, when he enters into us, sheds abroad a love of God. Not love for God, but God's love in our heart. There is a love that only believers can practice because only believers have the Spirit of God in their life. And so we're not just talking about doing good, but doing it by the Spirit of God. When I talked about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, one of the things we jumped ahead and we went over to Revelation, went over to Ephesians. Do this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He said, we talked about that when the gifts end and we have the complete Word of God, that we start practicing verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up to him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now that There is a qualification of your usefulness to God. As a member of the body of Christ, you're put together in the body of Christ, and every joint supplies to other members of the body of Christ according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That is, what's your benefit to the body of Christ is not your ability and your wisdom and your gifts. It's what God has done in you that benefits other believers. And that's exactly what I'm realizing, that what I see in that word charity. It's not just doing something, but it's doing something by the love of God, the effectual working of God in us. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he talks about, as we were put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. When Paul goes out to preach the gospel, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. What motivates the Apostle Paul to go out and preach the gospel to lost people is not his love for lost people. It's the love of Christ that constrains him. It's the love of God that tries his heart that he goes out and preaches that gospel. It's God working effectually in him that motivates him to go out and to preach the gospel and do the things he does. Now that's, I think, the definition of charity. And that's why only believers can practice that kind of charity, because it takes God to do that. There's a couple of verses I want you to see. Come on, you're in Ephesians. Just go back a book to Galatians chapter 5. You're familiar with this passage, but you were so close to it. Verse 22. Now the whole thing here is back up in verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's challenging us to learn to walk in the Spirit. And when you do, you have the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of that Spirit is love. If it's the fruit, if that love is the fruit of the Spirit, that's not your love. You're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is producing the love of God in your heart. And that's fruit of God's life in us. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, come over to Colossians chapter 3. You'll see some of the same expressions of how we're to practice love one toward another. But it'll use the word charity here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We're learning that charity is that perfect. It brings you to a place of maturity. Charity brings you to that place of maturity because it's God's love in us that's going to cause us to react all this way. So above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So that charity has to do with the love of God. I want to show you that from 1 John. You know, when you read 1 John, and I say this because I'm going to skip around when I read some verses out of 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 3. And the reason I do that is most people don't understand 1 John. And I don't want to give a lesson in it, but I want to tell you this, that John is actually going to list, 1 John is going to list 12 ways that someone in the future will know that they are a true believer, that they're, we would use the word saved. And one of them is that he's going to love his brother. And some people read this, and I've been in a Bible study where a brand new believer was being taught this book and saying, if you're really saved, you're going to do this, you're going to keep the law, you're going to do all the things that's written in the book of John, 1 John, and and the teacher had no idea what this book is about. This book is about what God had promised the nation of Israel when they received the Spirit, that God was going to cause them to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. This is going to be supernatural result of the new covenant in the nation of Israel. In the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says they were all filled with the Spirit. When Paul writes to you and me in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's not automatic. You have to walk in the Spirit to have the fruit of the Spirit. But when you're in 1 John, you're reading about the nation of Israel, what God promised the nation of Israel, and this is you're going to see, it actually, God promised in the new covenant, He's going to take the stony heart away and give them a heart of flesh, and His Spirit will cause them to walk in His ways and keep His... They're going to be tender toward God, and they're going to do the things God called them to do. Now, with that in mind, watch here. When it talks, and you'll see here, when it'll use love, even between brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than charity. That's why I said there's some other rules that do apply. But if you look, first of all, First John chapter 3, and verse 11. It says, for this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so John's the writer about love, and certainly, like I said, this is new covenant love. And with that, jump over to verse 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath the world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's actually challenged. If someone here sees his brother and he's not doing that, he don't have the love of God in him. Well, if he don't have the love of God in him, look at chapter 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. See, here, he can tell who's a true believer. Now, some people try to apply that today, but when they do that, they don't realize God's not working in us the way He promised to work in the nation of Israel and will work in the nation of Israel. And they're not giving room for the very fact in our study of Corinthians, aren't there carnal Christians that aren't walking in the Spirit, they're walking in the flesh, and they're not going to be portraying the love of God in the way that they walk. In fact, the reason 1 Corinthians 13 is being written is the Corinthians weren't practicing this charity that he's talking about. That's why he's got to talk to them about what it is. Look at verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, I read this one because that's what's... See, the context here is the love we're talking about is not human love. We're talking about God motivating the love in these believers. This is God's love in a believer. It's called charity over there in Corinthians. And here in that verse 12, not only do you see how it's the bond of perfectness, as Colossians says it, but it says, again, verse 12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. That's not our love. That's God's love, actually inside, the effectual working of God's love in the believer. That's what charity is. Now I got a handle on it. That's what's being expressed when the King James writers are using charity over there. It's not just benevolence to one another, because if you gave all your money to feed the poor, well, that's benevolence one to another. But what we're talking about here is divine motivation for doing these things. God working in us. And if you don't have charity, there's no profit, because it's not of God. Because men do those things, but they don't do it of God. But a believer who has God's love working in them, and then they do those things charitably, there's profit for that. God will reward that. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I said to you we're going to spend most of the time thinking about what that word charity is, and there's a reason for it. And it's for us to study that out and realize that we're not just talking about charity on a human level, doing good to mankind, but it's God working in that believer, bringing these things about in our life and producing that. It's because the context is the gifts of the Spirit. So we're not talking about your natural heart and how wonderful you are in your heart. We're talking about God's Spirit alive in your heart, producing fruits in your heart that abound to God's glory. And that's profitable that way. So that all that is, it was good for someone to say, hey, why is it charity here and not love? What is that? What is that? That's a special word and used here for the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Let's go back, and again, let me go back to the first word, chapter 13, verse 1. I pointed out to you when we said there's those things to recognize. Remember I said they all have that word, though? It says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy. And later on it says, and though I have all faith. And then down in verse 3, and though I bestow my body to my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to burn. Five times, though. And the reason that that is important, the word though, as it's used here, is a hypothetical emphasis. And you need to realize that. Paul's not saying he does these things. He's saying, though I did them, and he's going to take a hypothetical case and make an extreme analogy from it, an extreme application, so that you could see that if you went to these far extremes and didn't have charity, there's nothing to it. And he's not saying that he did that, because when we get to chapter 14, we're actually going to study about tongues and prophecy. And we're going to, when we study that, you're going to see that how prophecy is more important. But the Corinthians, they wanted tongues more than anything. And so Paul uses that he starts out in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men, he's saying all the human languages that are out, though I could speak every human language and the language of angels, I would, and don't have charity, I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He's not. Some people read that and they say, you know, when you go to a church and everyone's babbling, and you say, that's not even a human language. What are they? Well, you know, whatever they do, they all used to try to sound Hebrew. I can't do all that stuff. But when they do that and you question them, they say, oh, they're speaking angelic language. And you say, well, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, right here, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul spoke in the tongues of angels. Paul didn't say he spoke in the tongue of an angel. He said, though I did. Did Paul speak in all the languages of the world? Well, he spoke in more than everybody else. But he didn't speak in the language of an angel. First, I'll say this to you, is why would he? When angels want to communicate with men, they come down and speak human languages. What language does an angel talk? I don't know. And why would he talk in an angelic language? What would be the purpose in that? But I can prove to you that he didn't speak in the tongue of an angel, because go to the second one, verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Did Paul understand all mysteries and all knowledge? Did he have all prophecy? Well, the same chapter, go back over to verse 9. It says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that just, which is perfect, that'll be all knowledge, all prophecy, then that which is in part shall be done away. This same chapter, Paul says, I don't have all knowledge. I don't have all prophecy. But in verse 2, he said, though I did, and don't have charity, I am nothing. So he's not saying that he has that. And we know from verse 3, by the way, that he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Did Paul do that? When you read about Paul bestowing his goods, you know what it's for? He talks about how he labored with his hands to support his own ministry and his own needs when he's in a different city. And he says, and those that were with me. Paul used his money not to feed the poor, but to get the gospel out. That's what the testimony of Scripture is. There's no Scripture that says Paul gave all that he had to feed the poor. And the other part of that, and though he gives his body to be burned, did Paul give his body to be burned? You could read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you could read a whole list of everything Paul suffered. And you know what's not in the list? I gave my body to be burned. He was a shipwreck, all kinds of other things, whipped, all kinds of... Never does it say that he gave his body to be burned. He wasn't even burned. The history don't even have him being burned at the stake. Other people got burned at the stake. But the whole point is Paul is using that as a hypothetical, saying if I had these extremes and didn't have charity, there's nothing to it. You realize verses 1 through 3, the importance of charity. God's love being manifested and acted out, not just said, but acted out in a believer's life. That's important to God. Otherwise, there's no profit in it. There's no value in it. So Paul is using that. And that's important to understand because people try to say Paul spoke with the tongue of an angel. He never said he did. He's using an extreme case, and you needed to see that. Now, let's look again at those three categories. The first one starts talking about speaking, and particularly with the tongues of men and of angels. So the first category has to do with him speaking with tongues. As I said to you, the Corinthians, chapter 4, again, that verse 1, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather prophesy. And then it goes on to say, for he that speaketh with an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. He's going to tell them in chapter 14 why they ought to prophesy and not speak in tongues. Because what the Corinthians wanted to do is they wanted to emphasize speaking in tongues, and prophecy is a secondary thing. Remember chapter 12 and verse 28 when Paul lists the order of the importance of gifts? You know what the last one is mentioned in verse 28? Tongues. You know what the first one the Corinthians wanted to emphasize? Tongues. They're doing things incorrectly here. Paul's correcting them. And in correcting them, when he starts talking about charity in verse 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So the first category has to do with speaking, and particularly speaking with tongues. The second category is in verse 2. And though I give though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. When you have prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, even the faith, you're talking about the supernatural revelation gifts and confirmations given by God. I mean, above everything, those are the superior gifts. And Paul said, if I had all those things and didn't have charity, I'm nothing. So those have to do with the intellectual type of gifts, the revelation gifts. Then in verse 3, it has the actual, the piety, the doing good. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that's someone giving themselves and everything they have for other people, which is commendable, is it not? But he says, if he doesn't have charity, it profits me nothing. You know, I'd like to say something here about that. Because when you study church history, you find out a lot of people were burned at the stake. But you study some of the people that are burned at the stake and you're thinking, did he even understand the gospel? He stood for Christianity. He might have fought against the Catholic Church. But did he understand justification by faith? And you read his testimony and you know, God will judge these things. But I do know, there are many people that have given their body and died a martyr's death that didn't know the gospel. Did it for God and didn't know the gospel. It profits them nothing. Better know the truth of God's word, and it better be motivated by the love of God in you, because you could go to those extremes and it means nothing to God. No profit in it. No rewards in eternity. It's not there. Man, that makes you stop and think, does it not? That you better know what God's word says about salvation and even what part, how God wants to use you, that effectual working in the measure of every part. Your talents don't mean anything to God. You look at this list. It's, first of all, the outcome is different. If you had the tongues of men and of angels but didn't have charity, what are you? A sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So you got someone who may be eloquent with speaking or could speak in all those languages of men and doesn't have charity. What does it sound like to God? A sounding brass. Jim would understand that if you're trying to train someone to play one of those horn instruments, air instruments, and they don't know how to make a note. It's just an awful... Anybody, a child is learning how to play a horn or something, they have to put up with it because it's that sounding brass. It's terrible. A tinkling cymbal. Tinkling's kind of nice here because it sounds kind of mild. But you can understand that when someone is like playing the drums, you give a kid a drumstick and let him go hit the drums, and then he hits the cymbal, bang! It's just noise. So someone who could have that kind of speaking ability, but it's not done because of the love and motivation of God. It's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Someone who has intellectual knowledge, that I think of the seminarians, that they go through, you know, when they study Greek, it's far more than anything I just shared with you. It's deep study of Greek, and they end up criticizing, become critics of the Bible. They get so smart, they get smarter than the Bible. You know, they'll tell you Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead and all that. They get so smart. So they got all this intellect. And if they had the right intellect, but didn't have charity, they are nothing. You know, when you look at the first one, it's when someone speaks and other people are listening how this person speaks, they're concerned to what other people hear, right? On this one, when someone is talking out of their intellect, you know what they're thinking about? Is what do I sound like? What do people think of me? Then there's the last one. Though I bestow my body to feed the poor. Now here's the good, the do-gooders. They go out, I mean, there's people that give their life. Missions and other things, and it's not God working in them. They do all this, and how does it look to God? What does it mean to God? It means nothing. There's no profit in it. Now, as I said, there might be a rebuke here for you and me. Let me look at this one more time. I look at verse 1. I see the Pentecostal tongue-speaking churches going on. And what God thinks of that, sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It might even include the eloquent speakers, that some churches just have some dynamic speakers. But it's not God working through that man, teaching those people those things. And so what it sounds like to God is noise. Then you got the intellectual churches, those that send their students to college, they get 4 years of college, then they go to seminary, they get a master's, they get a PhD, now they can teach in our church. They put them on a high platform and they're very eloquent. They can use language and in Greek and all kinds of things. They really think, well, it sounds like they're something. What's the verse say? They're nothing. Nothing. Then the last one, there are churches that all their church ministry has to do with how can we feed the poor? How can we help this community? What can we do for them? And they just give and give and give. And that's, you know, I hate to even put that down. But at the same time, if it's not done because of the love and motivation of God in them, it profits them. There's no profit in it. So that's, I see different kinds of churches in each one of those. But you know, I see grace churches in every one of those. Maybe not trying to speak in the tongues of men, but maybe trying to be an eloquent speaker. Talk about mysteries. Oh, we talk about the mystery all the time. We have knowledge. What's the first time charity is used in the Bible? Quote it right. As touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. You know, some, you could be in a grace church that, you know, has maybe just excellent speaking ability, but it's not really something motivated by God. Or you could have someone there who could actually teach you how to rightly divide the word of truth. So he could be teaching you that, putting out everything else down, and it's not really the motivation of God behind it. It profits nothing. Or you could be a grace church that has eloquent speakers and a lot of knowledge, but you're doing nothing in verse 3 there. You're not motivated to reach out to the lost. Certainly help them to get saved would be the greatest part, better than feeding the poor. But to do your part, and really I said the connection here, I believe, is more toward the believer. The poor here would be to, like Paul picked up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. They were poor saints. But whatever you go through, if it's not God working in you in each one of these cases, you could be a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. You could be nothing. You might not have any profit with God at all. It's important that the love of God be shed abroad in your heart, and you be studying the scriptures and allowing the love of God to motivate your life and to do some things that God would have you to do, motivated by his love to go out and do it. Sometimes I don't know which is which in my life, but I'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ. But at least you need to realize it's not just your talents and your ability that God's interested in. It's his love, his life in us, motivating our life. That profits to God. That sounds nice to God. That makes you something in Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for a study of your word today. If anything got clear, I think the importance of charity in our life is very clear in this passage. Seems like the Corinthians had some of this going, but not for the right reasons. And it could be true even in our own life. Father, I pray that each one of us would realize the importance of being in the scriptures, studying your word, walking in the Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our life. And that's what glorifies you. And we pray then, Father, that we will practice this charity and understand it even as we define it next week in the verses that follow. Thank you for our time here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.